When I looked at this week's second lesson from Romans, I was struck by some of the bold and well-known imagery that Paul uses in this section, whereas Ken pointed out when he did the reading, Paul is summarizing earlier parts of the letter and transitioning to what comes after. But these phrases have stuck with me for a long time. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members, one of another. These are beautiful and evocative phrases. And as I read these words this week, I remembered a few weeks ago when we talked in another sermon about bodies. So I looked that up, and it turns out it was 5 weeks ago, and that sermon also was from Romans. It was the 8th chapter of Romans at that point, the middle of the 8th chapter, just before the real famous part. And as Ken pointed out again in the reading, this is the 13th week of us doing Romans, and so we've talked about it a couple of times. I thought today was another good day to do so, even though our gospel lesson is great and powerful and exciting. And I hope to cover some of that stuff in the coming weeks as it continues there. But I wanted to talk about Romans today because the talk about presenting your body as our bodies as a living sacrifice and being the body of Christ got me remembering about bodies again. And it got me thinking, I never would have thought that a strong theological understanding of embodiment, of what it means that we live in our bodies and that we are our bodies. I never thought that would come from Romans. I always thought of Romans as sort of the highfalutin technical, like what does justification mean and sort of what is the theory behind it all. And yet even in that theory, bodies play a significant part. So that day 5 weeks ago, some of you were here, we talked about how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in that God redeems humanity and all of creation, bringing us into right relationship with God, with creation, with one another, and even with our own bodies. The question for that day was, what if through Jesus we could see our own bodies as good and as holy? People seem to like it, was the feedback I got from that sermon. And I think the reason is because we don't talk about bodies enough unless it's to complain about them and about how they don't work right anymore, you know? We tend to take our bodies for granted until they fail us in one way or another, and then we worry about them or we complain about them or we do whatever, try to fix them. We notice the bad things about our bodies instead of the goodness with which God created them, with which God created us, because we are our bodies. And like that time 5 weeks ago, I just need to briefly mention that historically Christianity has done a terrible job of talking about bodies, because we've wedded our faith and our theology to the sort of Greek philosophical concept, the dichotomy between body and mind, or body and spirit, or body and soul, or however you phrase it. The point is bodies are always bad, and the other sort of brainy thing or ephemeral thing is always good. And that's how we've done it. The immaterial stuff is what's good. That's not what Paul meant when he'd been talking about spirit and flesh earlier in Romans. And in today's lesson, we again hear Paul's powerful, positive images of our bodies and of the one body of Christ. Our reading today began, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think whole dissertations could be written just about that section. We're not going to go into all of it today, but we'll do our best. This is Paul, again, beginning to summarize the whole first 11 chapters of Romans and moving into what comes next. By the mercies of God, he says, by the grace of God, Paul is able to ask his Roman siblings in Christ to present their bodies of God. It's only by the grace of God that this is possible, that he could make this kind of an ask. Their bodies are holy and acceptable to God, not just the sacrifice of them, but the bodies themselves are holy and acceptable to God, and they are a living sacrifice, or offering is another way to translate that word sacrifice, as I read this week. So they're a living sacrifice or offering, which constitutes spiritual worship of God. I don't normally think of spiritual worship as being grounded in bodies. Spiritual is like, ooh. But it's the bodies themselves that make the spiritual worship. Now, apparently that word spiritual can also be translated as reasonable or rational. And apparently, historically, that was used to talk about morality. So part of what Paul might be going to here is that our bodies are part of the morality, the moral way that we follow God. That's part of that thing, too, according to the sources that I read this week. But the point of any of that is that it's a living sacrifice or a living offering. Don't kill your bodies. Don't hurt your bodies. Love your body. Care for your body. And, of course, care for the bodies of those around you. Paul understood all of these Roman Christians, as he would understand all of us, to be members of the body of Christ. Paul uses this body of Christ imagery here. He uses it in Corinthians. He uses it in other places. And how can bodies be bad when Paul so frequently returns to this image of the church as the body of Christ? How has Christianity gotten this body thing wrong for so long? I won't get into it now. It's a thing that's happened. We're going to try to put it behind us. In order for the body of Christ to be healthy, we need to be in good relationship with each other. The parts need to be in good relationship with each other. And each of us ought to be in good relationship with our own bodies, which constitute the body of Christ. Being in right relationship with one another begins with humility, as Paul writes here. For by the grace given to me, he writes, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And he goes on from there. As in the grace of God was given to you as a gift, and that is the source of the good in your life. So don't be proud or haughty about all the great things you've done, the cool things you have, or whatever. Because all that you have is a gift from God. Each of us has received different gifts, not better or worse gifts, but different gifts, and all these gifts together fit into and complete the one body of Christ. So don't think that you're the head of the body, because Christ is the head of the body. Don't think that you're the heart of the body, because maybe, but there's lots of other people who could also be the heart of the body. And don't just think that you're just the little, pinky nail of the body, because you might be so much more than that. We don't know how our gifts fit into the whole body of Christ. That's for the Holy Spirit to determine. We just know that what we have received from God is a gift, and we respond to that gift by giving back to one another, by caring for one another, because we are the body of Christ. I read some commentaries this week on the Luther Seminary website, the Working Preacher website, and I found some helpful stuff I wanted to share with you. About this section on humility, Professor Israel Kamuzandu writes this. In so-called third world countries, humility is often a daily posture. Those who struggle to feed their families, send their kids to school, afford clean water, and maintain a farm, see God in their daily vulnerabilities. Many of the vulnerabilities he just named relate directly to people's bodies, food and water, working on a farm, outdoors in the heat. These are embodied things, embodied ways to recognize our humility, ways to recognize our own human limitations and be grateful for what God has given us. He goes on to write, alternatively, so-called first world nations seem to take God for granted, easily becoming blinded by affluence, political smartness, academic achievement, and the striving for the American dream, while failing to appreciate God's provisions of these blessings. Instead of being thankful to God, first world Christians risk worshiping God's blessings instead of worshiping God, the source of true life. I think this is an interesting observation about, and particularly that line, worshiping God's blessings rather than worshiping God, worshiping what God has given us, and so often then forgetting that it's God that gave it to us. And that's the whole idolatry of money and power and riches and wealth and things that we run into in our daily lives. When we have so much, we begin to take what we have for granted. We begin to take our bodies for granted. And then when our body fails us, it feels like a betrayal because we become so used to spending our energy worrying about these other things, these more important things, like our houses and our boats and our jobs and our social status and our votes and all these other things. Some people are more in tune, some of you are more in tune with your own bodies than I am with mine. This is one of those sermons when I'm preaching somewhat just to myself, but I think it's good for everybody else too, so we go with it. I don't recommend that as a preaching style, but here we are. Another commentator that I read this week on the website, Professor Frank L. Crouch, writes this. In the U.S., we live in a culture that inundates us with advertising designed to keep us conformed to this world. The marketing and media industry spends billions of dollars. They seek to define us essentially as consumers, individual economic units existing for the sake of larger market shares. Gross, but true. How much of that marketing, how much of that media is designed to tell us that our bodies are inadequate, that our bodies need fixing, that if only we buy this miracle cure or that drug or this plan or whatever else, that we can fix our bodies, that we can solve the problems of our bodies. How much of what they're trying to sell us is meant to fix our imperfect, unlovable bodies? Because that's the message. I mean, ultimately, that's the message we receive in our culture today, is that our bodies are not lovable unless they look just right. I bet there's nobody on this call whose body looks just right, according to the media right now. And that message, it hurts us, and it separates us. It makes us lack confidence in ourselves. It makes us worry about ourselves in ways we don't need to. And it makes us judge others in a way that is unhealthy and unhelpful. That's kind of what it really comes down to. God loves you. That's the message. That's the point of all this. That's what Paul is saying, that Jesus shows us. God loves you. God loves your whole self, your whole body. Can you love yourself that way? Your body doesn't have to be perfect in order to be good or beloved by God. It's hard to even, given the messages that we hear about our bodies every day from our media, from our culture, from one another, it's hard to believe that. Your body doesn't have to be perfect in order to be good and beloved by God. Can we love our bodies the way God loves our bodies? And likewise, the body of Christ, that is the church, God loves us, all of us together. God loves the whole body of Christ. Can we love one another that way? Not easy. It's not what we're trained to do. It's not what we're being sold on in our culture today. We're being sold on division and difference and who's better than which, you know, what's or the other, and whoever has money and all these other things. But God says we're all part of the one body. And God loves all of us together, not just all of us individually. One more quick quotation from a commentator. Professor Mary Hinkle Shore sums up Paul's message in Romans and in this passage in this way. She writes, "You used to belong to sin, the way a slave belongs to a master. Body, mind, and spirit, you were captive. Now you belong to one another, with bodies that belong to the body of Christ. You are free in Jesus Christ to love your neighbor and yourself." We always hear, love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love yourself. And a lot of the reason we have trouble loving ourselves is because of our bodies. I woke up this morning thinking, oh, boy, I should really do some push-ups today. You know? And the thing is, if I really did love my body, I probably wouldn't take better care of it. You know? I don't take very good care of my body. If I loved it properly, if I respected it the way God does, I probably would take better care of my body. Instead, I do what I think many of us do, which is I ignore my body until it's a problem. I ignore it until it's a problem, and then I try to solve that problem. Trying to solve the problems of your body, trying to go to the doctor or take care of yourself, those aren't bad things. Those are taking care of you, of the creation of the you that God loves. It's good to take care of those things. But it's not good to think of them as bad or wrong or broken and just trying to fix it and solve it so that we can get back to ignoring it and get back to money and TV shows and houses and whatever's important. Our bodies are the thing that are important. And that's why we would want to take care of them. You are free in Jesus Christ, as I said, to love your neighbor and yourself. Free to love your body, to see God's good creation in your body, and thus to allow your body and your whole self to love and serve God by loving and serving your neighbor. This is your spiritual worship. This is how we worship God, by loving ourselves and by loving our neighbors. This is your living sacrifice. It's living. It's not about dying. It's not about hurting yourself. It's not really about sacrifice at all. It's about offering your whole self to God. Offering your whole self to God. And the way that we do that is by offering ourselves to our neighbors, by loving and caring for those around us. That's what it means to live fully in your body, to follow Jesus, to be the body of Christ. Amen.